Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Cathedral. We're glad you're here this morning. We hope you had a fantastic Thanksgiving. And if you're anything like me, I hope that you're out of turkey so you don't have to eat another turkey sandwich for lunch. Because that's all you've had. That's not a bad thing, though. Hey, speaking of Thanksgiving, we wanted to take just a second to say thank you guys, because over the last couple weeks, you guys donated enough to give 400 families Thanksgiving dinner this year. That's a big deal. Thank you guys so much for that. That was through our Breadbasket Ministry, which is a phenomenal ministry of the church. The whole deal, the turkey, all the trimmings, 400 families got Thanksgiving because of your generosity. If you would right now, go ahead and fill out your connection cards. These are located in the seat back in front of you. And this is really one of the best ways for you to stay connected with us. We'd love to hear from you. If you have prayer requests, we have a team that prays over these cards every single week. If you've got a praise report, something that's been answered to prayer, or something good you want us to know about, please let us know so we can celebrate with you. And if it's your first time, just fill out as much information as you feel comfortable with, and you can put them in the offering in just a minute. And we're just glad you're here. Also, while you're doing that, we want to remind you, make sure you're following us on social media, on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. And as well as following us, make sure whenever you're on campus that you just go on and check in on Facebook. Now, this does a few things. First of all, it lets your friends and everybody on Facebook know that you're here at Cathedral, that you love this place, that this place is home. It lets them know what's going on, that you're here for a weekend service, or you're here for small group, or you're bringing your kids to school or to fuel in the middle of the week or whatever. It lets them know all those things. But beyond that, every time you check in, something in the world actually happens. This month, the cause is feeding meals to children in Haiti. Now, the hurricane last month had a huge impact on Haiti. And so this month, whenever you check in, for every two check-ins, one meal is provided. And this month alone, we have provided, just from checking in on Facebook, over 500 meals to Haiti. So make sure you check in. It's a huge way to help. It's phenomenal. And you can talk about how good the worship was, or how good Misty sang, or how good Mr. Mike preaches, whatever you want, and real good happens. It's a great way to do that. Guest service is going to come forward, and we're going to receive our offering now. And as we do that, I just want to remind you what a privilege this is. And you guys are so, so generous. You know, you give in here, or a lot of you guys give online. That's a phenomenal way to give, too. But it's beyond just the turkey dinners. Every time there's a need, you guys rise to meet the need. Every time there's an ask, you go above and beyond. But the cool thing that we get to do is every week when we get to give our tithes and our offerings, it's not just to keep the lights on in here. It's not just to pay staff salaries. It's not just so it's warm enough or cool enough. It's to help provide an encounter with Jesus that changes lives. It's so that the teenager whose parents are going through a divorce can come to Fuel on Wednesday night and find hope. It's so that the fourth grader that just came to church this weekend with his neighbor, whose family's never gone to church, will learn about a God who loves them and will change their family. It's for the man in the middle of the week who's struggling with an addiction and is in a recovery group. It's for the woman who's in a small group after a divorce and finds hope and finds friends and finds support. It's so that people can experience Jesus. Yes, we feed people. Yes, we impact the community. Yes, we support Adrian DeVisser in Sri Lanka and support missions. Yes, we do all that. But you faithfully giving every single week is impacting an eternity, is impacting the next generation, is impacting the leaders of tomorrow, is doing so much more than just what you see. So as you give today, I bless you with the reality that there's no better investment that you can make, with the reality that God will take what you give and do so much more than you could do with it on your own. That God will bless not only your finances, but your whole life, your family, your work, your kids. I bless you with that as you give. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you as you give. One more thing as you're giving that I'm very, 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 very excited about is it is almost Christmas time. And okay, I started singing because, and there's some Christmas music. Oh my gosh, I'm so excited. So I love Christmas personally. We put our Christmas tree up. The goal is before Halloween every year just to confuse trick-or-treaters. And we just love it. Christmas at Cathedral is phenomenal. If you've been here for a few years and you've experienced it, you know that. I don't have to say anything to you about it. Starting next week is Christmas at Cathedral. This all leads up to our Christmas Eve services. Now, you all know that Christmas Eve is going to be phenomenal. We've got a great production plan this year. It's something that you don't want to miss, and you need to bring literally everybody you know. I'm not just saying that as an exaggeration. That's real. Bring them all. But every week in December, you need to make sure you're here. And let me just say this as kind of an in-house thing, okay? We want you to bring your friends and your family on Christmas Eve. Not because it's a great production, but again, because this thing is about Jesus and about what he's doing. But every week in December is just as good. Start bringing them. Start inviting people. Start inviting coworkers. Let the Lord kind of prime that pump so that along that way, whenever they're ready, they respond to what God's doing to them. So we're excited about Christmas. We're really ready for it. And we have one more thing that we really need help with Christmas Eve. Take a look at the screen.
Everybody, let me ask you a question. How many of you like love stories? Yeah. That was all women. Any men in the house? Love stories. How many of you like to read the novels, those romance novels, you know? So this is your day. This happens to be your day. Today we're going to talk about probably the most notable love story in the Bible. I think personally it's probably the most notable love story maybe in history. Read it. And granted, there is a bias that I may have with it. Because Dean and I, when we were dating, and of course I grew up in church and my Bible. She did too. But I don't think she quite knew the Old Testament like I did. And I don't know why, as a young man dating somebody, this would come to me. But it did. We're dating. And I'm whispering sweet nothings in her ear. We're sitting out in the car, probably in the church parking lot. I can't exactly remember. But we were somewhere sitting together, and I was whispering sweet nothings in her ear. And I said to her these words. I love you as much as Hosea loved Gomer. And I'll never forget, she looked at me and said, what? Isn't that about the most romantic line you've ever heard in your life? You know? And she didn't have a clue. And she thought I was mumbling anyway, and I don't know if she even understood half of what I said. So that is part of the history. Probably a little biased. But the rest of the story that many of you heard me tell, but the rest of the story is this. She and I, later on, are walking on the beach together. We're just walking along the beach together, you know? And as we were walking, all of a sudden, it just occurred to me. And I said these words to her. I said, you know, Dean, you're the kind of gal I would like to take home to mama. And she paused, and she looked, and she says, are you asking me to marry you? And I'm thinking, I think I did. Hadn't planned it. Didn't know. Just boom, there it is. And then she looked at me and she says, yes. I said, well, good. And I go home and I go to bed, y'all. I wake up the next morning, I am in a panic. Seriously, I'm just in a panic. What have I done? I was in desperation. Don't do this. It's not the way you seek God. It's not the way you find his will. But he was gracious enough to me. And so I took the Bible and stood it up like this. This is so spiritual, isn't it? This is a man of God seeking God's will. And my finger was on the verse, and he went out and hung himself. No, I'm just kidding. But it could have happened that way. You know, how many of you know there's some weird verses in the Bible? That is setting yourself up to do some pretty dumb stuff. It really is. But God was gracious to me. God is gracious to old people, to children, and to stupid people. I fell in one of those categories. He was gracious to me. My finger was on the verse in the book of Hosea, on the verse that said, and she shall be for thee and not another. And I said, wow. That was the end of that. I had the peace of God. And the 14th of December would be 42 years. So granted, I may be biased, but this story about Hosea and Gomer is about the best romance I've ever read. Read it. I would encourage you to read the book of Hosea. Just dial into it a little bit, and I think you'll enjoy it. Now, the Lord told them to get married. He told that their marriage would be a prophetic visual of the nation of Israel. And so they got married, and now some people think, because she ended up being unfaithful, and we'll get there, ended up being a prostitute, we'll get there. Some people think that he knew about it ahead of time when God told him to marry her, Gomer. I don't think he did, personally. I think they fell in love and they got married. And back in his mind, the Lord had spoke to him. We don't know when God spoke to him, but back in his mind, it was there. And I think as they went along, something began to happen. I don't think he knew it ahead of time. That's just me. You know? But y'all know we're in the book of Hebrews, dealing with chapter 12, where it says that there is this great cloud of witness. We're surrounded. Did you know you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses? And we don't understand all that. And I don't know if they're hanging over the banister of heaven, looking at you, cheering you on, say, don't do that. Or, yes, I was there. This is the way to do it. We don't know. We know they are there. That's for sure. And so what we're doing is inviting one person every week out of the grandstands of witnessing down here and saying, you've already run this race. Talk to us. And so I was so excited this week that we're going to invite Hosea to come down. And Hosea, talk to us about this great, great love story. Come to find out in the end, there's 2 points he will give us. But before we get to those 2 points, I need to lay the story out for you. It was a love story. And it was a deep love story, a strong love story. It may have been the kind of love that the Song of Solomon talks about when he describes love this way, as strong as death and as obstinate as the grave. Now that's strong love, isn't it? Maybe they had that kind of love. We don't know. But we know they loved each other and they were following the will of God. God told them to, and they were married. Now, we don't know what happened next. What we do know is they had child one. We do know they had child two. We know they had 3 children. We know they were a family. Some think that a few of the children, we don't know, the Bible doesn't say. But some deduct that some of those were illegitimate. Once you started this progress, we don't know that. We don't know what happened that began from what we see, understands a happy family, a loving relationship, to where she begins to be drawn, allured. We don't know what began to appeal to her, that began to sidetrack her. We don't know what it was that began to entice her. Scripture doesn't say, just we know it began to happen. We don't know. Some say that she didn't have an internal moral compass. Some others say that she was abused as a child. Some say that she was neglected and something was broke on the inside of her, that she needed such approval that she only could find it in the arms of a man. We don't know. Some say she had such a high need of acceptance and a high need to be loved and valued that desire and that need and that brokenness got attached to sexuality and then got attached to men and sexuality. Never told. But what we do know is they started at some point a downward spiral. You don't know how it exactly happened, but I imagine that one day Hosea began to recognize the restlessness, the sense of discontentment at home. Somehow being here is not enough. There's got to be more to life. And he began to watch as somehow she started looking other than or just dreaming. He would watch it in her eyes. And somehow she began to feel like her needs weren't being met. And in spite of the three children, she was still in this restless state. And then the first rock dropped. If you can imagine this calm lake, relational lake where they lived together and their children. And then all of a sudden, now you watch the rock drop and the waters began. The ripple effect. You can imagine after that happened, it's the first time. The first time he found out about it. The very first time that he discovered that a covenant they had made between themselves, a covenant that they would be one, be faithful, a covenant that would never be broken, so to speak, never. And now he learns that she had been unfaithful the first time. And that first virgin hurt always is a big hurt. The first time, and then you can imagine the sinking feeling in his stomach. And then the sleepless nights that followed and the painful confrontations, and the days seemed to get longer. And as the days drew out longer, the weeks drew out and the months drew out. It was like time was moving ever so slowly, almost as if it almost had stopped. And then anybody around could notice the distance in the relationship. It used to be close, and they emotionally was connected, even through the house and around tables and while they were laying together. But now, no. The distance, the cool relationship, the emotional detachment, the disengagement that happened. The lack of eye contact. They would pass each other as they would walk in a room, but they would never make eye contact. The perfunctory way they would just carry on the duties, and even with the children, feed them and take care of them and talk to them and teach them. But it was all in this perfunctory mode as they would go through the daily just actions. And can you imagine the awkwardness when Hosea would return home and she would be there cooking, and he would just wonder, I wonder if you've been out today. You know, that kind of plagues you because the trust is broken. When it's broke, it's hard to regain. But after a period of time, he finally started regaining trust. Everybody makes mistakes. Okay, let's deal with this. So all of the relational dynamics begin to heal themselves a tad bit, and they begin to get a little closer, started talking. And then came the day when he found out that it had not stopped. There were other lovers. And then others. And then at some point, as he began to learn more and more, now they had the big fight. I mean, it was the final, the release of emotions that had been penned for a long, long time. Resulted in her decided that she's not going to stay there anymore, and so she goes to her room, takes a satchel, she starts packing her belongings. He stands at the door, and he watches her, just wondering, where's the woman that I married? She walks through her bedroom door, and then goes outside, and he watches her as she goes down the path that leads to the house, and yep, obviously the same path that now leads away from the house. The sun's setting, and she's walking. As she walks, as the sun sets, it gets darker and darker. As it steps, her silhouette gets darker and darker, and it was more than just twilight and the end of a day. It was the end of a dream. It was something that now the sun was setting in his soul. Because now as he watched his wife, his dream, the mother of his children, walk out of his life, he stood there. And the sun was setting inside of him as well. It was like something definitely were dying. Next part of the story, you wouldn't believe. I mean, at this point, hadn't you had enough already listening to the story? I mean, after all, as a man sows, he reaps, yes? Justice is justice. Hosea, however, follows her. He goes after her, unbeknown to her. And he follows her, and he watches her every move. painful as it was. She watched as he would go in a door with her gentleman friends. Standing behind the corner of a building, he would watch as she closed the door, and the last thing he saw was her face as the door shut. And then he would wait, and then later on, they would emerge out. And then to the next lover. And he would follow her. It was almost unconscious that she was driven. Maybe somewhere inside of her was a belief system that if she just slept with enough men, if she was held by enough men, that it would fix the brokenness in her soul. But of course it didn't. See, the enemy and the world always promises this satisfying thing if you'll just follow its dictates. But it never delivers. It's like addiction. It gets better. Take this. No, it gets worse. It takes more. The addiction rises. You're feeding something that's not satisfying. It's capturing. And so the more she sold herself out, he, in fact, wondered if it's going to. Matter of fact, what started happening is what commonly happens, and that is that men eventually stop calling. See, age has a way of kind of leveling the playing field. As she got older now, as a matter of fact, the Bible says, you read Hosea, it says that at one point that she wasn't selling herself anymore. She was actually paying men to sleep with her. That's how desperate she got. She became commonplace. At one point, the lovers had increased, but as they did, her self-respect decreased. As her self-respect decreased and faded, so did her beauty. Age just does that. And her beauty now left. And when her beauty left, so did her lovers. So she found herself alone on the street. No one desiring her anymore. No one wanting her anymore. She had nothing to give anymore. She knew she couldn't go back to her husband. He was a godly man. Surely he didn't want her back. After all, the scripture in those days in the Old Testament, you know, talked a good bit about stones, and that's not a good thing to be coming back to face. So she didn't have anywhere else to go. So finally her hunger drove her one day over to rummaging through the town dump, just trying to get enough to survive. And that's where she met this guy, at the garbage pit. That's where it was. He walked up to her, saw her state, and saw an opportunity. He said, why don't you come home with me? And listen, big price. I'll give you a bowl of soup. It's enough. Goes home with him, and after only a few weeks, he used her, of course, but after a few weeks, he's done. But he decides, you know, there's no desirability in her left and except one way. And I think she's broken enough and that I can do this. I won't use her physically, but I will sell her. I will go to the city where they have the slave box and I will sell her. At least I'll make enough money to recoup anything I've invested. So they go. She never resisted. Never, ever even objected. All self-esteem stripped. And there's nothing left. The men gathered and they were looking at her. She sat on a slave block with no clothes, just standing there, just naked in front of men, God, humanity. It was obvious as they looked at her. The bid started and they looked at her and one said, five. And the seller said, well, surely she's worth more than five. And Then as he looked at her, then it was almost like he couldn't watch her very long because he would be convinced of them that she wasn't worth what he was trying to get out of her. Because, see, she was rather frail. You could see the ribs kind of projected out as they were bruised. Her hair used to be her kind of claim to fame because it was so beautiful. And she remembers when she would comb it, and it was like it was a pride and joy, and put ribbons in it, and she was so proud of her hair. Now, it was matted to her. It was all twisted, hadn't been combed. She can't even remember when a comb had gone through it. Now, no one would touch it particularly because if you did, you may get some lice, may get some other things that live there. But you know, the whole thing could be seen in her eyes. Her eyes tell the whole story. When you looked at her eyes, they were empty. It was like the lady who lived there was no longer home. It was like a shell of the person she used to be. You could see it from her eyes as he would go down. You could even see it in her cheeks. And now they had sunken in. And where it would be rosy and full-faced. No, not her. It almost reflected the life that's been drained out of her when you would look. And you would see now the indented part of her face. And she just stared blankly, not moved at all at the crowd. Not ashamed. Not far too long. She was far too gone for that. The bidding continued. 10. Come on, he said. She's worth more than 10. I mean, after all, if you had a slave and a slave had been gorged by an animal in the Old Testament, and you would take the slave to the block, you would get 15 shekels out of a slave. Surely, she's not gorged. She's worth more than that. Come on, more than 10. And she hears the words, more than 10. It's like for a moment she faded someplace. It was another place, another time. It was long ago. Almost seemed like a dream she was dreaming. Because now she went back to her wedding day. And she remembered the love that she and Hosea had. She remembered how wonderful it felt. She remembered their times together and the birth of the first child. It was so faint, but it was still there. What a great family they were. She remembered the laughter in the home. But now, it's almost like that dream evaporates, like it's a vapor. And now she is older. Now her beauty's gone. She's lost her desirability. There's not a whole lot left. And there she stands. 10, come on, surely somebody has bound 10. 15. All right, 15, yes, now we're getting there. 15 once. 15 twice. Then you hear in the audience, somebody says, 15 shekels and some barley. Anybody beat that? Anybody have more? 15 and some barley? Once? Twice? Anybody? Sold. She never even paid any attention to what was going on. Really didn't care who she would be sold to. Didn't matter to her anymore. And what she didn't know was that Hosea saw her going to the auction, ran back home, got everything he could possibly get of money he had at the house, realizing he didn't have enough for what you'd probably sell for, picked up a few things around the house that he knew he could make a quick sale for. Some of the precious, valuable, but nothing was more valuable, he thought, than her. And then he sold them. And now he had 15 himself, but he was concerned that because that was the price of a slave. Maybe she would go for 15 and more, so I'll bring some barley with me. And sure enough, when he capped out at 15, the thing that topped him was the barley he had brought. 15 and some barley. She was totally clueless. She knew about auctions. And so it was like kind of like she wasn't expecting anything. She was just there, shut down. So all of a sudden, when somebody touched her, it wasn't even a flinch. It was almost like she said, go ahead and use me. But this time, she hadn't felt a touch like this in years. Because a coat was put around her. And in the touch of putting the coat on, it was almost like her head twisted. What kind of touch is that? It's not a touch to get. It was a touch to cover. It was a touch to protect. It was a touch not to be used, but it was a touch of somebody giving to me. I haven't felt that touch in so long. Tim and Hosea moved around, and her eyes caught his eyes, and her eyes filled with tears. Because there's no way, after what she had done, that a normal man would ever buy her back. But he would. He would buy her back. And did buy her back. And then he asked her this question, which I just think is phenomenal. Because after buying her back, he respected her so. He valued her so until he asked her, give me your permission. I'm not taking you. I'm asking you. Will you go home and be my wife? Not my servant, not my slave. You be my wife. And she said yes. Now, friends, I don't know where you are. But I think for all of us, we've been in a place where we can't get off the block ourselves. Let me level the playing field for you. This is not about sexuality. This is about when you make money your God and you got other gods. That's adultery. This is about when you make your own personal will and your own personal way your God. That's adultery, that's spiritual adultery. You have a king, you have one you're married to, you have one that's faithful to you. And when you're not faithful back to them, that's adultery. When in fact you choose to have other gods in your life that are more important than that God, when you don't serve him and put him on the back burner, friends, then you're sleeping with another God. When you make your security your God and don't trust in him. In the book of Hosea, such a statement to Israel was, you take the works of your own hands and you make them your gods. In other words, he said, take the work of your own hands and sleep with them. You trust them. You don't trust me. You trust them. I am the one you've committed adultery on. So friends, the playing field is level when it comes to other gods. It can be your spouse, it can be your children, it can be your job, it can be your future. Anything that you trust in. One of the statements that was so about Israel when they were delivered from Egypt is, the song they sang on the other side was, we don't trust in horses And we don't trust in chariots. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. God was front and center. So friends, let me just say, wherever you are, maybe you're someplace, what kind of block are you on? Where you, something is there. Maybe it's the sameness of your life. Maybe it's you just been where you are for a long time. Maybe it's, you feel ugly. Maybe you feel used. Maybe you feel like your beauty is gone. Maybe you feel like you're older and don't have a lot to offer. Maybe you're in actual bondage. Maybe you're in addiction. Maybe you feel busted, spent. Whatever it is that's got you here that you're identifying with, let me tell you, Hosea bought her back. But the message of the book of Hosea for our day, because he's not here, but the God who worked through Hosea to give us this imagery sent me here today to tell you that Jesus is your Hosea. That he's come to buy you back and to set you free, if you'll let him. Hosea, come now. That's your story. Talk to us now. Two things Hosea said I would say to you. He said, Cathedral, don't you ever forget that God's love for you is so totally irrational. As much as you try to get your head around it and understand it, it's irrational. Hosea, why would you buy her back? I love her. Why would you die on the cross, Jesus? I love them. They deserve the payment for what they've done. I know, but I love them. It's irrational. Psalm 139:7. Where would I go from your spirit, God? Where could I ever run on this block? Surely you're not here with me. Where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. Matter of fact, I'll come and buy you off. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, and she was, he remains faithful. For he cannot disown himself. Romans 2. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? I know a lot of people have been in places and had people to treat you in such a way until the image you have of God is not one where he would come in a situation like this and buy you back. But the Bible says his he is rich in kindness, tolerance, and patience. He says, don't do this. Not realizing that God's kindness, would you read this with me? God's kindness leads to what? Friends, the way I grew up, I never knew that scripture was true. I thought the way you got people to repent was shame them or guilt them. The goodness of God leads to repentance. So, there's a song that years ago we used to sing. We've sang it here many times. But it takes this one concept, and I think it puts it into words. And we're going to sing it. Before we do it, let me give you the second thing that Hosea says to us. Look here. It says this, God is now, it's totally unreasonable. It's not rational, and it's not, we can't reason through it. It's the closest thing we have is a parent's love. Why do you do that? I just love them. Where does that come from? I don't know. When they're bad, they're good. I used to tell Megan and Macy all the time when they were growing up, God wanted them to get this. I love you when you're good, and I love you when you're not so good. And I'll never forget, Dean had gone off for the weekend. They were really small. And so I had them, both of them, and And Macy was just crying in the back seat. I had him in a car seat. And so she couldn't find her passy. I couldn't find her passy. She was a baby. No wonder she couldn't find it. But I couldn't find it. And so I was going to the grocery store to get a passy. We had to have a passy. Megan's in the front seat. And so I take Meg, she had her shoes off. So we stopped at the store, Kroger's in Columbia, and I'm going to get her a passy. So I take Meg and I start to cram her shoes. She said, oi, oi, Dad. I said, hush, shut up. We got to get your shoes on, go inside. Come on, get your shoes on. And so I look, she says, my toes are turned wrong. And I look, and I'm putting her toes were turned wrong in the shoe, and I'm banging her toes. And I felt so bad. I'm so sorry, sweetheart, so sorry. So I'm putting her shoes on a little more gently, a little slower. And she says, Daddy, I said, yes, we are. She says, I love you when you're good. And I love you when you're not so good. I said, thank you, sweetheart. We all need that. You can't figure it out. So some of you have done things, been places, and you've tried to deal with it your own way, but you're still carrying the guilt. And God had this service today that says, you need to walk out of this place guilt-free. You don't need to carry guilt. When I bought you on a bond, the price I paid you saw on that screen is enough to pay for your guilt. Get on beyond it and accept my forgiveness and my washing and my cleansing. So let's sing this song now. Stand together with me if you would, and let's just sing. You know, one of the things that always concerns me when we have services like this, because obviously this kind of stuff I get emotional with, you know, and I know a lot of you do as well. And the last thing I'd want to do would be a perception that somehow that we play on people's emotions, because we don't. And so now we're at a place where some of you have decisions that you need to make, and yet we don't want to do anything that's going to be perceived as kind of emotionally driven or taking advantage of the moment. And yet you need to make decisions. Some of you are couples who are here, and we're speaking directly to you because something has happened in the past, and as a couple, you've never gotten over it. You've never released them. I mean, you're doing okay, but something is harboring inside of you that you need to release in this service. You need to totally set them free. As I said earlier, some of you are carrying guilt. And the whole purpose, friends, of the gospel and of church is to de-guilt you. The price has been paid in full. Mike, I did it. I know. And he died. You can't get more payment than that. So get off the block and let his price he paid, let it free you. Guilt-free zone. After eating Thanksgiving, you need a guilt-free zone. Yes? So here's what I want to do. I'm going to do, instead of doing a benediction like I usually do, I'm going to do a prayer benediction. And I'm not even going to look myself. It's not important. But whoever just needs to restart, need anything to happen, while everybody has their heads bowed and eyes closed, including me, you just lift your hand and get it on the prayer just to get free of whatever it may be. So I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. Father, right now, you see us as a congregation. And we lift our hand before you in our hands, saying that we need today, we need what this message was about. That his hands are up, Lord, that we understand we need to be free from guilt. We need to be free from shame. And we need to let Jesus Christ do what he came to do, and that is carry it to the cross. So right now, I ask that every hand that's up, whether these people are coming to know you, whether it's past, whether it's just a sense that they never feel like they measure up, whatever it is, we place it under the blood of Jesus right now, and we step off of that block, and we accept his payment, and we walk in freedom, and we say about us, whom the Son set free is free indeed. In Jesus' name, be free. Now, here's what I want some of you to do, and you know who you are, you need to do this. I want you to register this day somehow. Just since we did it that way, I want you to register this day somehow. And what I want you to do is, some of you, I want you to stop by the guest service on the way out there, walk up, and like last service did, we had piles of people walk up and said, yep, I'm one of those, count me in, walk off. You know, yep, that's me, walk off, you know. Just register it somehow. The other choice is to sit down on that bench over there, right out front, and that's going to take a picture of you, and you keep that picture, and forever in a day, say, that's the day I walked off of that block. That's the day that I dethroned this God in my life and made Jesus Christ number one in my life. If anybody wants to, come stand right up here and say, after service, everybody can say, stand right here and say, this is it. I spent my last day ruled by you. Guilt and shame will not dominate me from this day forward. In the name of Jesus, I am off of this sucker. You know, whatever you got to do, go ahead and give the Lord a hand. But that's what I'm trying to get you to do is to actively move in this thing, to engage your faith so that when you leave after this Thanksgiving weekend and move into Christmas, you can be singing, glory, hallelujah, it's all paid, and I'm through with that. New life for me. Yes? Yes. Lord bless you and Lord keep you, cause his face to shine upon you. I bless you as you go and say unto you that you are valuable enough. And you can always tell the value by the price paid. You are valuable enough for God to give his son and buy you off a block. That, my friend, is how important you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everybody.